Good morning, and we'd like to welcome everyone to our morning worship service. And here are the announcements. Today we're having a church picnic, so that happens after the service. And then we have an afternoon service. This is a sort of one-off at the end of August, around 2:30, so then we have no evening service. The congregation of Ballylagan have invited everybody from Kirat to the installation of David Fallows, but would like to have everybody who wishes to go their name down on the sheet in the vestibule today, please, so that they can plan what numbers to attend. The cleaning rota is Michael and Audrey. Next Lord's Day, morning and evening service will be the Reverend Blair McFarland, and the Sabbath School will resume on the 10th of September. So we're getting back into the swing of things. And the new Young at Hearts will meet on the 6th of September at 2. And please plan to attend if you're young at heart. We'd just like to welcome the Reverend Johnny McCollum to lead us in worship. Johnny has been in our Milford and preaching in Letterkenny, and we are pleased to have him lead our worship service today.
Thank you. Thank you very much for the welcome, Robert. It's really nice to be here. I'm not sure when I was last here preaching. I was here for a wedding a year or two ago, but I don't think I've preached here for maybe around about 10 years or thereabouts. So it's lovely to be back with you this morning. Bit of a trip down memory lane, I suppose, for Ruth today, more so than for me, and lots of familiar and friendly faces for her especially, you see. But it's lovely to be here with you this morning. We're going to begin our worship by turning to Psalm number 93. So Psalm number 93, we're singing the A selection of this psalm. We're going to sing the whole psalm, and it's on page 219. So Psalm number 93A, page number 219. We're going to sing the whole psalm, and the tune is number 197, Psalm 93A. A reminder in this psalm that the God whom we worship this morning is the King. And especially, of course, we know from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the King. Christ is King because he's God, but Christ is King as well because he is the one who has been appointed to be king and ruler over all of the nations. And so this psalm reminds us we don't worship a small savior. We don't worship a domesticated savior. We don't worship a savior you can put in a box, but we worship an awesome and an incredible and a majestic and a praiseworthy risen reigning savior. He's king. He's clothed with majesty. We see in verse 3, in verse 4, that he is mighty. He is more mighty than the roaring of the thunderous waves by the seashore. And we see in verse 5 that our King is holy. He always does what is right. And his reign lasts forever. So Psalm 93a, we're going to stand and we will sing the whole psalm. Let's worship God.
Close himself with might. He calls himself.
Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you because we come before you in the name of our risen, reigning Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you because he is the one who is robed with majesty most bright. We praise you because he has been glorified. He has been officially shown to be this majestic king in his resurrection from the dead and in his ascension to your right hand. We praise you, Father, because our Savior rules forever. We praise you because there is not a single thing on this earth or anywhere else that can possibly threaten the reign of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father, because he is mighty. We praise you because he is mighty to save. We praise you because he is mighty to conquer. We praise you because he is mighty to sustain. We praise you, Father, because he is mighty to advance his kingdom in any way and any direction and by any means that he chooses to do so. And we praise you, Father, because our Savior King is holy. And we praise you because we see that oh so clearly in his life here on earth. We praise you for his perfect, incredible, spotless sinlessness. And we praise you because it is through that perfect record that we have our sins cleansed, that we are able to come into your presence, and that we can be confident and bold as we sing your praises this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you that we have now. We pray that you would be with us by your Spirit this morning. We pray that you would give us great grace, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, at this point, we're going to read first of all, actually. So let us turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. So Genesis chapter 4. So right at the very start of the Bible, the very first page, page 5 in the church pew Bible, Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 12. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through to verse 12. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from God. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. Well, I want to speak to the young people at this point. I know we don't have too many here this morning, but we do have a few. And let me say as well to the adults that there's an important lesson that we can learn in what I'm about to say. I understand that David's practice would be maybe just to stay up here and speak to you so you can keep on your seats just where you are, and I'll speak to you from here. In Letterkenny and Milford, I've just started a new, brand new children's address series. And Caleb, you are going to love, we haven't done it in Milford yet, we've done it in Letterkenny, but you're going to love what this series is called, because it's all about the bad boys of the Bible. So it's all about some of the villains of the Bible, some of the people in God's word who didn't live in the way that they should. And I wonder, can any of you, I'll not ask for anyone to shout out, but can any of the adults even guess, based on the last reading, who we're looking at this morning? We're looking at Cain. That's the first bad boy, if you like, that we meet in God's word. But I've brought a picture with me. This picture, I hope you can see it from at the back. I don't know if those of you in the balcony will be able to see. You're a little further away. But here is the picture that I have brought this morning. And what do we have here? Well, we've got a man with his pet. The man with his pet lion. This man from the Czech Republic, I believe, is where he's from. And he got a lion cub whenever the cub was very, very small. And he has trained this lion cub up. He has raised this lion cub from whenever it was very, very small. He has been incredibly kind, incredibly loving towards the cub. He's treated it as a pet. He has brought it exactly the food that it needs to eat. He has researched exactly what sort of nutrition it needs to have. He has researched exactly what sort of place it needs to live, what sort of habitat it needs to have. He has spent countless hours training this lion to try and tame it, and so that this lion will obey his commands, so that the lion will be safe, so the lion will accept him. He's groomed the lion. He's cared for the lion. He's taken the lion to the vet whenever it's had things that's wrong. He's had all of the joy of having his very own pet lion. Do you want to know what the lion did in return? Killed him. Not making it up, it's a true story. The lion killed him. He went missing. Nobody knew where he was. The police were called. They searched his property, and they found that the lion had mauled him to death and had ripped him to shreds. You can't tame a lion. You can't control a lion. Lions cannot be tamed. And this man, he bought this lion cub whenever it was very, very small. I'm sure it was very, very cute. I'm sure it didn't seem like it was all that dangerous. But do you want to know what the problem is with baby lions? They grow into big lions. And whenever they turn into big lions, they are incredibly dangerous and they can destroy us. And this morning we are looking at Cain. And Cain, I think in this passage, he had what we might call some baby sins. He had some small sins, or we might think of them as being small sins. One of the sins that Cain had was that he wasn't worshipping God in the way that he should have been. At the very least, his heart wasn't right. He was coming to God to worship. He was coming to God to offer sacrifices, but he wasn't loving God in the way that he should. And maybe that seemed like it's no big deal. He's still bringing sacrifice to God. He's still worshipping God. What's it really matter? But sin has a habit of growing and of getting more and more out of control. Cain as well was angry. He was bitter. He didn't like the way that God loved his brother's sacrifices more than he loved his. And Cain, you imagine he allowed that to stew in his mind. He kept on going over and over and over again in his mind how angry he was, how fed up he was with Abel. But he maybe thought to himself, well, it's no big deal. It's just thoughts in here. That's all it is. No one's getting hurt. It's not a problem. But what was the problem? The problem was the baby lion turned into a great big lion with big sharp claws, big sharp teeth. And Cain went from being angry and being bitter to murdering his brother. And whenever he murdered his brother, it ruined his life. Completely ruined everything for him. Baby sins turn into big sins. And I've got a verse for you young people. It's from Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So sin is crouching at your door. Sin is like a lion. It's crouching at your door. It's waiting for an opportunity to pounce. And whenever it pounces, it wants to rip you to shreds. And so God is telling us in this verse, we have to be really, really careful whenever it comes to sin. We have to be on our guard. And there are some sins which seem like they're small sins, but we have to take them seriously. So maybe for some of the young people, disobeying your parents, or obeying them, but not whenever they tell you to do something in your time. That seems like a small sin. But small sins turn into big sins. Maybe telling lies, or telling half the truth, but telling half the truth in such a way that people don't really get the full story, seems like a small sin. But whenever we get into the habit of telling lies, the lies become bigger and bigger and the sin becomes more and more serious. Maybe for some of the adults, anger, bitterness about something that someone has said or something that someone has done, and you go over it and over it and over it and over it in your head, and it blows all out of proportion. Or maybe for some of the adults, the content you look at whenever you've got your phone. And it seems like it's no big deal because nobody else is involved. It's not a big problem. But it has a way of spiraling more and more out of control. Baby sins turn into full-grown sins. And God tells us sin is like a wild animal. It's crouching at our door. It's ready to pounce. And so young people and adults, I want to say to you this morning, learn the lesson from Cain. There's no such thing as a small sin. There's no such thing as a safe sin. There's no such thing as a manageable sin. But sin is dangerous, and we need to be on our guard. But I do want to point out, there is hope in the passage. Cain deserved death, but God did show Cain some mercy. And that points us to the fact that we deserve death for all of our sins, no matter how small they may seem. But there is a God, and there is a Savior who gives us mercy and who shows us grace in spite of our sin. Well, thank you for listening, young people and those who are a little bit older as well. I want us to sing praise now from Psalm number 38. So Psalm number 38. Psalm number 38. You'll find that on page 76 in the church Bible. Psalm 38, we're going to sing stanzas 3 to 5 and then 11 to 13. So stanzas 3 to 5 and then 11 to 13. The tune is number 246. So Psalm 38, 3 to 5 and then 11 to 13. And in this psalm, we see something of the effects of sin. We see that the writer is in a terrible place. He's in a terrible way. And it can be traced down, at least in part, to sin. So verse 3, "For above my head passed over is all my iniquity." And just like a heavy burden, it too heavy is for me. And then you read the description. "My wounds grow foul and loathsome," verse 4. "All day long I mourn and go," also verse 4. Verse 5, "My loins are full of burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am numbed and crushed completely, crying in my heart's distress." Sin has ravaged him. Sin is threatening to destroy him. Sin has been crouching at his door and it wants to have him, and it sunk its claws into him. And so what do we do? Well, verse 13, when we find ourselves in this situation, even when it's because of our sin, even when it's because of our own folly, we go to God and we cry out to him and we plead with him for forgiveness and we plead with him for grace to help us to master the sin that desires to have us. And we find that God doesn't forsake us, stanza 13. We find that God is our salvation. We find that God quickly comes with help for us. So Psalm 38, we'll stand and we'll sing verses 3 to 5 and then 11 to 13. Let's worship God. Please have a seat. At this point, we will worship God with our offering. going to come before God in prayer. It's my practice quite often whenever I'm preaching elsewhere, simply because I don't know exactly what to pray for you here in Kilrats, but I do know what to pray for my own congregations in Donegal. So one of the things I tend to do whenever I'm preaching elsewhere is I give you a few prayer points, a few matters for prayer that you can pray for the work of Christ's kingdom in Donegal. And then we pray for that in our intercessory prayer. So just for those of you, as Robert said at the start, for those of you who don't know me, I am pastor of two congregations in Donegal. I have a co-pastor, that's Mark Lockridge, whom some of you will know. And the two of us pastor the church in Letterkenny and then also in Milford. And there's about 20 minutes between the two congregations. Milford is a very old, established congregation. We have around about 20 or so people at worship most Lord's days. Some of you were asking me earlier, some of the elders, about the new building that we've been meeting in for the last year and a half, and we're really thrilled with the building where we're meeting. It's in a retail park, but we've been able to take two units, and we have been able to create a space that is just right for us and for our worship services. So we're very, very pleased with the building that we have in Milford. But the big matter for prayer is that we want to see that building filled. And because we are a small congregation, we are not a congregation that in numerical terms has grown. We are a congregation that in numerical terms has become smaller. And yet I do believe that in God's grace, we're a congregation that has become stronger and healthier. I do believe that that's the case. But we long to see people coming in. And we're very, very conscious that given the decline in numbers of the congregation, and as well as that, given just the age profile of the congregation, the future is quite uncertain. So we would appreciate it if you were to join with us in praying that we'll be able to reach the community around us, that we will be able to engage with our neighbours and speak to them and give an answer for the hope that is within us, and also that we would have wisdom as we plan particular concentrated ways of bringing the gospel to the community around us. So you can pray that for Milford. As well as that for Milford, you can pray. We have quite a number of Ukrainian refugees in the town, and we have a number of them who have been worshipping with us over the last year and a half or so. Pray for us as we seek to minister to them and encourage them. They have some horrible stories to tell. Life is difficult for them in Ireland, and we're grateful to have the opportunity to minister. We're grateful for those who are already believers and for the encouragement they've been to us. And we are grateful for the opportunity to be able to witness to those who are not. So please pray for the Ukrainian refugees in Milford. Letterkenny, in some ways, it's the opposite of Milford. It's not a long-established congregation. It's a relatively new congregation. It's been going for about 20 years or so. It is not a congregation, thankfully, by God's grace, that has grown smaller. It's a congregation that has grown significantly bigger. And at the moment, we have mid-40s at most of our morning worship services, which we're very pleased about. A number of years ago, it might have been in the 20s, but God has blessed us with great growth. But again, unlike Milford, we don't have a new building. We have the same building that we have been meeting in, and it's just far too small. We're very, very cramped. We don't have the room to really do the things we want to do. We don't have the room to have all the Sabbath school classes, for example, that we would like to have. So please pray that God would provide us with a more suitable place for us to meet. We have looked. There has been nowhere available, nowhere suitable. As Ruth said to me the other day, though, maybe that just tells us that God's plan for us is actually to meet where we currently are. And maybe there's a reason why we haven't been able to find anywhere. But do pray that if it's God's will, we would find somewhere else to meet. Please pray as well for those who are coming along to services who haven't yet publicly professed their faith. There are a number of men and women who are at different stages. There are some who I think are perhaps exploring. They're eager to find out whether the gospel message is true and reliable. There are some who I think have hard hearts, and they are wanting to sit in judgment over God's word rather than God sitting in judgment over them. But there are some, and they do seem to have genuinely come to faith. They do seem to be taking their first steps in following the Lord Jesus, and we're thrilled by that. And so pray for us as we seek to incorporate them into the church, and as we seek, hopefully, very soon, to bring them to the point where they are being baptized and coming into membership of the church. So we're going to come and pray now for the church in Donegal. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for how we as a denomination have churches on different parts of this island. And we thank you for how we're not the only denomination that loves and honours the Lord Jesus, and how all across Ireland there are little groups of your people who love Jesus just like we do and who are seeking to put him first. But Father, we thank you particularly for the Reformed Presbyterian Church in County Donegal, and we thank you especially for Milford and Letterkenny and for what you have been doing in both of those places. Father, we thank you for how in Milford, even though numerically we are smaller than we once were, we thank you because we are a healthier and a stronger congregation than we were in the not too distant past. We thank you, Father, for what you have been doing through your pruning of your church, but also through your sustaining grace in the lives of your people. Father, we thank you particularly for the great faithfulness that some of the long-established members have shown over many years. We thank you for how they have kept on going in the midst of discouragement. We thank you for how they have continually looked to Christ and they have continually put him first. We pray, Father, for the congregation in Milford. We think of the lovely building that you have blessed us with. We think of the really attractive space in which we meet. But we think of how there's so much space and for how we could fit so many more people into that building. And so we pray that you would bring the people in. And we pray, Father, that you would speak clearly to the community around us, whether that is through conversations that neighbours have with those who are members of the congregation, whether that's through the newspaper article that Mark and I write each week, whether that is through BB or through going into schools or through whatever it might be. We pray that you would be gracious and that you would bring people in so that they can hear the good news and so that they can be saved. Father, we thank you too for the congregation in Letterkenny. We thank you for the growth that we have seen in recent years. We thank you particularly for those who have come from total non-Christian backgrounds, and they've come and they've placed their trust in the Lord Jesus, and they have been saved, and they have been baptized, and they have come into membership of the church. We thank you for them, Father. We thank you for how, in many of these cases, the gospel has gone forth through their families, and children, and husbands, and others have also been won for Christ. And we praise you for the wonderful work that your Spirit has been doing. But Father, we pray for the building situation in Letterkenny, and we long to have a more suitable building. We long to have a larger building. We long to have a more welcoming and more prominent building. And so we pray that you would provide for us. Father, we do not have the resources, but the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. And so we pray that you would provide just the right place and just the right resources for us. But Father, if it is your will that we are to stay where we are, We pray that you would give us contentment about this. And we pray that whatever the reason might be why we're to stay where we are, we pray that you would have something wonderful, something praiseworthy, something exciting that causes us to glorify the Lord Jesus in store. Father, we pray that there would be yet more people in Letterkenny who would come to the Lord Jesus and would be saved. Father, we pray now you'd be with us as we turn to your word and consider it together. We pray that your Holy Spirit would stir us up so that we love our Savior Jesus all the more. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd ask, please, that you turn in God's word to the New Testament. We're going to Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. So Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. It's on page 883 in the Church Bible. Mark chapter 1, page 883. If you maybe have just different page numbers, Mark is very easy to find. Go to the New Testament. You've got the four Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we are on the second book of the New Testament, which is Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to verse 45. I've been, just by the way, preaching through Mark's Gospel in Letterkenny, taking it very, very slowly, just a little bit at a time. We've just come to an end a few months ago of chapter 1, and I'm going to be starting very soon into chapter 2, so just picking up really where I left off. But Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Don't know about you, but I sometimes find it kind of hard to believe just how strange life got back in 2020. I find it hard to believe, almost as if it was a dream, how we went from living our normal lives one minute to being told that we had to stay home. We had to keep our distance from other people. And I think in years to come, we're going to look back and we're going to be just really amazed at how the normal fabric of human society was just completely ruptured almost overnight. I remember the early days of lockdown, Ruth and I would go for walks in Milford, and sometimes there would be somebody coming towards us. And of course, there were very few people out, so you always noticed whenever there was someone coming towards us. And as soon as someone would see us coming towards them, they'd cross the road and they'd get as far away from us as they possibly could. Now, I'm telling myself it's because of the pandemic. And of course, maybe there's another reason why they cross the road. I suppose you can never be sure. But that's just what would happen, and I'm sure that would be your experience as well. But the bit that I really couldn't get my head around was that as well as crossing the road so they'd be way over there, they put their heads down and they'd refuse to make any sort of eye contact whatsoever. And it's almost as if you were to smile at someone, well, you might just catch something. It was a strange time. And I know that we all have perhaps different views on what was justified, what wasn't justified, and all of that. That's not something I want to get into this morning. But I think we can all accept that that level of social isolation is not the way, in general at least, that we are designed to live. God has created us in such a way that we thrive on human contact. And whenever we are forced into isolation, whether that's justified or not justified, whether that's for a good reason or a not so good reason, there are serious side effects. And yet, as surreal as that might have seemed a few years ago, in many ways, it's not actually completely new. It's not as unprecedented as the news was constantly telling us it was, because this morning we are meeting a man who would have known exactly what it was like for us back in 2020. He knew what it was like to go for days, maybe even for weeks, without seeing another human soul. He's a man who knew what it was like for people to cross the road as soon as they saw him coming. He's a man who had gone maybe years without seeing another human being smile in his direction. And he's a man who had no reason to believe that this was ever going to change. Until one day, this man met Jesus. And because he met Jesus, everything changed completely. First thing I want us to see this morning is that Jesus touches the untouchable. Jesus touches the untouchable. 2,000 years ago, there was one word that you did not want to hear. It was the L word. Leprosy. Leprosy was the disease that terrified people more than any other disease. It was a horrible condition. It was a condition that would eat away at the victim's skin. And eventually, let me just say to you, don't look it up whenever you get home, because the pictures you will see are horrific. But eventually, if you had leprosy, you could end up with toes that were basically gone. Your toes could be just completely ground down until they were stubs. You could end up with useless hands that were just completely curled in. They were like claws. You couldn't do a single thing with them. You could end up, if you had leprosy, blind and paralyzed. You would have a body that could completely fall apart like a wet tissue. And so, to avoid someone from passing on this horrible disease, there were all sorts of rules, all sorts of regulations for how someone with leprosy was supposed to live. Basically, you became a total outcast. Basically, you were banished to a ghetto. You were left to live with the other poor souls who were infected with this disease, and you had to stay away from anybody else who didn't have it. If you were a leper, sometimes you'd be in a place where healthy people were, but you had to make sure that they knew that you were around. And so you had to walk around, and you had to call out at the top of your voice so that everybody knew that they had to get away. You had to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And as soon as someone heard you shouting that, they had to run away because they didn't want to catch what you had. And so it must have been absolutely awful. Everywhere you went, you were seen as a danger. Nobody wanted to come close. But it wasn't just because of the rules, the procedures, that people stayed away. There was another reason why people would give lepers a wide berth. You see, even if leprosy wasn't contagious, still I think people wouldn't want to get very close. For one thing, if you had leprosy in Jesus' day, you would have looked absolutely horrific. You would be covered head to foot with scabs and scars. And you bear in mind what we've already seen, how the hand would curl in like a claw, how your toes could be ground down to stubs. When you add that to the scabs and the scars, you'd look like something from a horror movie. You think of what the smell would have been like. It would have been absolutely ghastly, because your flesh would be rotting before people's eyes, and your pores would be oozing with all sorts of really horrible pus. So you imagine what it would be like to get a whiff of that stench. As soon as someone with leprosy came near, it would be enough to make them throw up. I don't know who normally stands at the door here in Kilrats to welcome visitors. I'm sure it's someone very friendly. I'm sure you've got a warm handshake and a lovely big smile for any visitors who come along. But I guarantee you, if a leper was to come along, you would back away. You would flinch. There would be no handshake. There would be no smile. The stench and the smell and the look would put you off completely. This man was untouchable. Best way I can think of maybe picturing it. Some of you have maybe been in hospital. Some of you maybe even work in hospital. You've seen perhaps those big bags of clinical waste, and they've got all the labels on them telling you that this is clinical waste and you have to be careful with it. Imagine one of those bags. Imagine if every time you lifted it up, you heard it sloshing around. And imagine the neck of that bag being opened up and everybody sort of wrenches, goes to be sick. And imagine you reaching down into that bag, right to the bottom, looking for something, feeling around with your hands. That's how people would have viewed touching someone with leprosy. This man is untouchable. He's used to people screwing up their faces. He's used to people covering their noses. He's used to people running away the very moment that they see him. And that, I think, explains why he says what he does in verse 40. Now a leper came to him, that's Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." That seems strange to us, doesn't it? If you are willing, you think Jesus is Jesus. Of course Jesus is going to be willing. But this man has been so stigmatized and so ostracized that he comes to Jesus for healing, and he's not actually sure that Jesus will want anything to do with him. I think he's hopeful, but he doesn't know. It may be that as soon as Jesus sees him, Jesus is going to run a mile just like everybody else. So what happens next? "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Verse 41, "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him." And I want you to imagine that you're there. You're one of the disciples, maybe. You're standing there. You're watching this happening. You see this man coming, this horribly disfigured man. You smell the foul, putrid pus that's oozing out of his pores. And you immediately, you feel your stomach. You feel your anxiety starting to build. You're starting to back away as far as you possibly can. And then you see Jesus do something that you've never seen anybody do before. He doesn't step back. He steps forward. And he reaches out his hand. And he touches that dead, diseased, broken, calloused skin. And you imagine, you can see the crowd around you. Maybe you hear a gasp. Maybe you see someone wincing as Jesus reaches out. And he takes this man in his hand. He touches the untouchable. And that's good news for us. Because one of the questions we want to ask is, why does Jesus do this miracle? And more than that, why does Mark tell us about this miracle? Because if you'd been reading through Mark's gospel, you would realize that the timing of what we have here is actually very strange. Because just the passage before, just a few passages before, Jesus tells us he hasn't come to be this sort of traveling miracle worker. He hasn't come to be this traveling doctor who makes all sorts of people better. Jesus has told us that he has come to do something far more important. He has come for a higher purpose. And yet here we are, the very next passage, after Jesus has said this is not why he's come, and we're told in detail that Jesus heals someone. And so the question we should be asking is, why does Mark tell us what he tells us? Why does he tell us now? The answer is because it is a perfect illustration of what Jesus came to do. What we have here in these six verses, it's like the work of Jesus in a nutshell. Jesus came to touch the untouchable. You know what? There are many people in our world who feel untouchable. And it may be that some of you feel that way this morning. Maybe you've got a secret, a horrible, grubby secret. And it makes you feel filthy, makes you feel dirty. Maybe you don't have a skeleton in the closet as such, but maybe you just feel like a failure, a hopeless, worthless waste of space. Maybe you feel untouchable because that is how other people have made you feel. They've shunned you. They've ignored you. They've criticized you. They've slandered you. Maybe, tragically, you feel untouchable because someone has inflicted something unspeakable upon you. And it's left you with scars. And those scars have completely destroyed the way that you view yourself. Or maybe you feel untouchable because there's somebody else and you're always comparing yourself to them. Maybe it's someone who doesn't have the same problems that you have. Maybe it's someone who has everything together in a way that you don't have. And you feel untouchable because you're nothing by comparison. Maybe you feel untouchable because you've tried to be a better person. You've tried and tried and tried again, and it never seems to work. You never seem to change. Maybe you feel untouchable because there are people in your life and you know that you've hurt them. And you wonder, could they ever find it in their hearts to forgive me? Or maybe this morning, you don't feel untouchable. But there's someone you love. And they have dived headfirst into a life of sin, a life of filth. And you feel, and others feel, and maybe they feel like they're completely beyond hope. But what I want us to see this morning is that we are all untouchable. The stench of our sin means that God should never come near us. Not in a million years should God come close. And yet, what do we see here? Jesus touches the untouchable. People like you, people like me. Second thing we see, Jesus cures the incurable. Jesus cures the incurable. Now, leprosy has been around for a very long time. It's been around for thousands and thousands of years. It's really only, though, in the last, I think it's the last 80 years or thereabouts, that we've started to actually get reliable cures. And that means that for thousands and thousands of years, if you had what this man had, certainly if it was as serious as this man, you had almost no prospect of recovery. And yet Jesus sees this problem very, very differently to the people around him. Jesus does not see a disease that doesn't have a cure. What Jesus does see is a problem that has a very simple solution. And so in verse 41, Jesus touches the man and he says, "Be cleansed." Then verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And just like that, the scales are gone and the scabs are gone. Just like that, this man is able to walk with a spring in his step rather than sort of hobbling and limping along like he had before. Just like that, he's able to pick things up. Just like that, his worthless, petrified claw has turned into a fully functioning hand. Just like that, this man is able to go back to his family. He's able to go back to work. He's able to begin putting food on the table once again. Just like that, he's been completely healed. All those years of misery and heartache completely turned on their head. And all it took was the touch of Jesus. And we should read this and we should be amazed. But there's another reason why we should be amazed. And the reason is that leprosy is spoken, or the Bible speaks about leprosy in the way it does, for two reasons. The first reason is you have all these rules and all these regulations so that it doesn't spread. And that's important. God did not want more and more of his people to get sick. But the second reason why God speaks about leprosy in the way he does, and the second reason why he makes all these rules and all these regulations, is that leprosy was an illustration of sin. And several times in God's word, he uses it in that way. And it's a really, really apt illustration. You think of the ways that leprosy and sin are similar. They both spread easily. They both turn our lives completely upside down. They both rot away and destroy everything in us that is good. Leprosy and sin both destroy relationships. They both tear families apart. Leprosy and sin, they both attack every fiber of our humanity. You think of how sin just destroys everything that's part of what it is to be human. It poisons our emotions. It cripples our consciences. It leaves us completely powerless and impotent when it comes to doing what's good. If you had leprosy in Jesus' day, you had to stay away out there. You had to stay away outside the camp. You couldn't come to the temple. You couldn't come to worship. You had to stay away out there. Isn't that a great picture of sin? Because what does sin do? It drives a wedge between us and God. It makes us so wretched, so filthy, so vile that it bars us from coming into his sight. If you lived in Jesus' day, Maybe you heard one of your neighbors was sick and you heard the L word, you would wince. You'd be horrified. If someone mentioned it to you about you, you'd be crestfallen. But surely we should be every bit as horrified by the S word. Sin is desperately serious. And yet there's hope. Because here is this man. He is about as unclean as it is possible to be. And Jesus reaches out and Jesus touches him. What happens next? I want you to imagine. I've washed my hands. I've used soap, I've used water, I've scrubbed them until they're perfectly clean. What is it? I've sung Happy Birthday twice. Isn't that what they were telling us to do at first? My hands, perfectly clean. Some of you men are farmers. Imagine maybe one of you has come to church this morning straight from the farm. Just something's been happening. Something's gone wrong in the farm. You've had to work with the animals. You've got all mucky. You've had to work with machinery. You've got oil over your hands. Something's been going wrong. But you've wanted to get to church. Once you've got it sorted, you haven't had time to wash your hands. So you've just come straight here. And I want you to imagine that I reach out and I shake your hand. What happens next? My hand's clean. My hand is spotless. Surely whenever I shake your hand, that cancels out the dirt, doesn't it? My clean hand makes your hand clean. Except, of course, that's not the way it works. Your hand doesn't become clean, but my hand certainly becomes dirty. And even the smallest child knows that that is just how clean and dirty work. Except it's not how it works with Jesus. Because here is Jesus, and he is as clean as it's possible to be. And here's this man, and he is as dirty as it's possible to get. And everybody knows that even if you're clean and you accidentally come into contact with this man, you are now unclean. And yet what happens next? It is the total opposite of what you would expect. The dirty doesn't dirty the clean. The clean cleans the dirty. And again, that's the gospel. The one who is spotlessly clean came into a dirty world for the sake of dirty, diseased sinners. And he's touched us. He's touched you and he's touched me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, hasn't he? He sent the Holy Spirit to touch our diseased hearts and to make them clean. And that's why Mark tells us what happens here. He wants us to know Jesus is not too squeamish to get up close and personal with dirty sinners like us. Mark wants us to see that Jesus deals with the dirt and defilement of sin. Mark wants us to see that whoever we are, however dirty we might be, we're not untouchable to Jesus. Mark wants us to see that no matter how many skeletons we have in the closet, no matter how badly we feel, no matter how entrenched our sin may be, there is someone who can make us clean. And that's why we're here this morning. Because Jesus has touched us and Jesus has made us clean. But maybe that's not true of you. Maybe Jesus, Holy Spirit, has never touched you. And he's never made you clean and he's never taken away your disease. Well, as we finish, I want you to imagine someone with leprosy. Not someone living in Jesus' day, though. someone living in 2023. His body is crumbling. His fingers are raw. His feet are turning useless before his very eyes. And he's starting to lose his sight. And I want you to imagine that this man lives right next door to a leprosy clinic. And inside a fridge in that clinic, the very medicine that this man needs. The medicine that will flush the leprosy out and will cure him. And yet I want you to imagine that weeks and months and years go by and this man never knocks on the door and he never asks for help. I want to be clear this morning. That is the madness of someone who knows that he or she is a sinner and yet never comes to Jesus to be made clean. And so Mark is urging you here, don't make that mistake. Don't do something so foolish. Mark is saying to you, come to Jesus. If you haven't done it already, come to Jesus and be made clean. And if you have done that, if you have been made clean, Mark is saying to you here, you need to marvel. You need to marvel. You need to be amazed, not simply at the fact that you've been healed, but you need to marvel at what Jesus has done to make that possible. Because Jesus didn't simply come, like he does in this passage, to get up close and personal with sinners. Jesus came to go further. Jesus came to actually bear our sin. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who was without sin to be sin for us. And so there's a sense in which, if you're a Christian, Jesus saw you with your pus-filled wounds, with your rancid scabs, with your peeling skin, and he said to you, I want to switch places. I'll take all this so that you can be clean. That's what the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so we should never stop marveling that Jesus touches the untouchable and he cures incurable people, just like you and just like me. We're going to bring our service to a close by singing praise. Psalm 116. Psalm 116. You'll find it on page 285. Psalm 116, page 285. We're going to sing from verse 1 through to verse 6. I love the Lord because he hears my voice. Hears my plea. And when other people heard the leper's voice, they ran a mile. But Jesus heard, Jesus listened, and Jesus showed compassion. And we see there verse 2, a great description of leprosy, but also a great description of sin. But we see in verse 3, the Lord is gracious and is just. Our God does mercy show. And so if you haven't been to Christ yet with your sin, come to him. And he will show mercy. So Psalm 116, verse 1 through to verse 6. If you're able, please stand as we sing. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.